And so if that's it, then we'll dive into our message today. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn them to the book of Ephesians. We're in the second half of Ephesians chapter 4 today. As we've been studying this book and this letter of Ephesians, we're going to jump on together. We've been doing it through the lens of what I view as one of the key verses, if not the key verse of the book of Ephesians, is in chapter 5, 17. I've invited you to memorize it, so some of you know it. So if you do, say it with me. If not, I still have the cheat sheet on the board for you. But let's say it together as the body of Christ. Ephesians 5, 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. One more time with power here. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And we've looked at how so many times through this letter, Paul has revealed to us that our God is a knowable God. He's not done anything in secret. He's revealed himself to us. Speaking of reveals, one of my favorite things to do if I'm just putzing around the house, and if we can get Chip and Joanna Gaines on the TV or something in the background, I get inspired. Anybody else like that? I mean, America's in love with this couple from Texas, right? Waco used to be the home of the Wackos, right? Back in the day when they were drinking Kool-Aid and all that jazz. But now it's about Chip and Joanna Gaines. We want to go see the Silos if we roll through there. That America is mesmerized by this couple who have this charm. We've got a goofy dude and a brilliant gal. And they make this amazing mesh team that's just fun to watch, because what they do is they partner with a family and they go in and they take a home that is meh. And they turn it into a masterpiece that all of us want to turn that key to. Now, many of us have not had the complete makeover of a home, but we've at least done it to rooms, or we've done it to spaces within our home, right? We all know this. And don't you love even seeing when your friends do it or when your family members do it? We see the before and after pictures, and it's cool, isn't it? Seeing old things made new is something spectacular. And we will never get tired of seeing things like it. You see, when houses or buildings are built anymore in America, we expect them to last about 100 years, a century. And any building that you've been into that's lasted more than that is either really ratty, or it's already gone through some extreme renovations or strong continued maintenance season after season, time after time. The reason why it's been able to hold itself up because of the repairs and the care that it's been given. You know, people are not entirely different in that we would be content to get to live a century, and in the process of our living, we find that spiritual restoration is often needed to restore our relationship with God and to get back in step with His Spirit. See, living lives congruent with His will and His ways often take redirection. It often takes us getting off course and getting back on course. And anymore, unfortunately, it's people who've been desecrated to the level of things in our throwaway culture that we get caught up in where we've been. We consider that brokenness. Broken people are often mistreated by the church rather than ministered to by it in our world today. We look at it as a throwaway world. Instead of making something old new, we look at even people the way we look at old buildings. And instead of going through the work of renovation, sometimes we just turn the other cheek, or maybe the blind eye, and go a different direction. And I'm so glad that Jesus is not that way, nor does he encourage his church to live and look that way. You see, many of us who've proclaimed Christ, those of us who've walked away from our pasts, the demons and the sins that haunted them, we alienate ourselves from everything that ever was a part of that, because we don't want to backslide. We don't want to get caught back up into that. And yet we are often the ones who have the most leverage to help others out of that infested pool that we used to swim in. And yet I think the enemy's deception in us is that if we can just entirely break away from that and live in this holy commune, maybe we can insulate our lives from that. And instead of getting to do front lines ministry, we find our spirits even getting old and tired, like an old building. And so hopefully we're wrestling with some stuff today. For those of us who've given our lives to Jesus Christ, the greatest part of today's message has already taken root in our lives. But even if we've said yes to Jesus, I want to challenge us today with this. We are not finished products, and God is continuing to work in and through us. The greatest work takes place when we help others undergo the makeover that we're going to look at today, that is having our lives restored by Jesus Christ. And that's the crux of the text that we're going to be studying in the back half of Ephesians 4, under the pretense that we're going to study that God wants to make us new. Not a new word for many of us today, but maybe a word we need to go back to. God wants to make us new. And when I say new, I don't mean a brand new. I want to say a restored new. A new that says, you know what, this can be fresh. And I'm not talking lipstick on pigs kind of an ideal. I mean a clean slate and a fresh start and ready to do this. Not losing our pasts. Not losing the wisdom that we've gained from the lessons that we've learned, but instead using those that are ready and being put back into the hands of the potter so that he is ready to use us and to work in our lives in a powerful way. So as we continue to study Paul's letter to Ephesus, we notice in Ephesians 4 the process of being made new. And the process of being made new begins when we acknowledge the problem. We've got to acknowledge the problem, and all of your 8, 10, 12-step programs are all going to start here, right? So this is not new, but we're going to actually get to see it in the Scriptures today. See, many of us come to Christ wanting the newness of Christ. I can tell you, I've had many people who come to Jesus with wrong motives. I've had many people that say, you know what, I wanted to give church a try because I wanted to improve myself. Because what is the gospel of our world. The gospel of our world is we are God and we need to make ourselves better. But it's okay. We can come with wrong motives and let God shape that and to turn that into the right motives of letting him become the center of our lives again. Letting him become the King and the Lord and the Savior. And that's what happens when he washes us and cleanses us with his word. But we've got to acknowledge the problem. And for some of us, the problem is very much that we've tried to be King. We've tried to be God and we've struggled. But many of us, we come to Christ wanting newness. We're tired of being in control. We're tired of the failures that continue to come up again and again in our lives because we've been doing it our way at our ready instead of handing the reins over to him. See, we want to feel good. We want good friends. We want prosperity and good health. We want a good family and good community. But we want that along with what we already have. We don't want to change, right? We want that good with that new with the old. To cash in what's behind us would be to admit that it's not all been good, right? We want our spouse to love us, but we aren't going to give up our addictions. We want our children to obey us, but we aren't going to model the very behavior that we expect out of them. We want good friends, but we aren't willing to give up ourselves to be a good friend in return. We want to be skinny, but we want to keep eating. We want to be rich, but we want to keep spending. We want to fit in, but we won't stop pointing the finger as to why others can't join us. Should I say that last one again? I'm not the favorite right now, and it's okay. But isn't that how we come to Christ? We want the new, but there's tension because we see that he does ask us to give up the old, to acknowledge the problem. Let's read it in the text in Ephesians 4. Let's look at verses 17 to 22 and see what Paul continues to encourage us here. Now, again, what are we just coming off of? We're coming off of this text looking at what the body looks like when it's healthy, when we're using all of the gifts of everybody in concert. The body is built up. It's united. There's peace. This is what happens when we're all together. And so then we go on to begin looking at this new life, this new body that's not just for us, but also for the benefit of others. We see then in verse 17 and following, therefore, because we're now a part of a body that's for everybody, I'm not just for me, I've got to value those around me. I can't insulate myself. I've got to care about others. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with the desire for more and more. But that's not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by the deceitful desires. Okay? I don't know if you caught that in these verses, but these verses are telling us that, friends, ignorance is no longer bliss. Remember when we were a child and it was that way? Well, when it comes to spirituality, and especially as adults, we can't just ride on ignorance and say, well, I just didn't know that's what God expected of me. I just didn't know that that's what I was supposed to do. What's Ephesians 5:17 again say? So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here Paul is reminding us of our ignorance. Did you see that? In verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Remember what we were. And notice that we're going back to past tense. We've already studied this in chapter 2. We saw it again in chapter 3, the past tense, the reminder of our pasts. We all have a past when we were dead. But remember, Paul is writing to the saints, the hagioi, those who've been cleansed, those who are no longer dead, but they've come to life. They've said yes to Jesus. They've joined him in the watery grave. They're ready now to live. They're ready to be a part of something greater than anything they could be a part of themselves. And God is using Paul to encourage them, to lift them up, to be this body. And he's saying that ignorance is not bliss. It hardens us. It desensitizes us to the place that we no longer view our wrong as wrong. And God will never applaud our ignorance. And we need to know that about him. As gracious as he is, he doesn't get behind us and say, "Woo, you don't have a clue." No, he beckons us to come, and he's teaching us, and he's inviting us into a newness that says, "Wow, I never knew God." But when he opens our eyes to the newness that he wants in us, all of a sudden that ignorance, it goes away, the hardened heart goes away, and we get excited to live. And that is what Paul is pointing out to us. Again, all over verses 20 to 22, we did not come to know Christ that way. Christ is knowable, and we came to know him, from which we get the word knowledge. This word know here is not the word gnosis. This word is not the word about just information. This word has more to do with the accomplished teaching, having spent time with him. And because we spent time together, now I know who he is. I didn't read a book about him. I felt his touch. I watched him cry over the hatred and the anger, over the division, over the impurity, over the problem. And so I got to know him. I walked in the steps that he walked. I watched his footprints. When sweat was on my brow, I felt his arm relieve me. I tasted the water from the cup that he offered to me. I got to know him because of seasons of time spent with him, not because I read a book. This is the word know that Paul is using there in this text. With repetition, this became muscle memory because we stopped doing what we used to do. We started doing what he called us to do. And by studying that which is perfect, Jesus Christ, we were able to recognize everything in us that is and was wrong, and we cannot help but want to be gone from that and to be separated from that so that we can begin living the right way that God gave us to live. See, recognizing our wrong is important because if we never look at Jesus Christ and come to know him in this way, we will never desire change in our lives that will make us new, because it is our own selfish desires that continue to take us to that place of wrong. Did you hear that in the text? It's our desires that are keeping us from this transformation, from this transition, from letting Him come in and renovate our lives. And it's costly. You see Chip and Joanna Gaines, they go in. You ever see the family's mouths drop when they say, oh, that's all the money you're going to bring to the table? Well, we're going to need about 10 grand more. And they go, what? This is going to cost us. Well, duh, if you want to renovate your lives, you can't just, it's not free, right? And I'm not just talking dollars, friends. I'm talking the sacrifice of things that have pacified us. They haven't fulfilled us, but they've pacified us to this point. And we don't want to give them up, because that's the crutch we've leaned on. As shaky as it is, we feel like at least we're still standing, kind of. And Jesus wants to take the crutch away altogether and say, look, walk like I walk. It's free and it's fun. And you don't got to lean on anything else. You get both hands now. This is good stuff. This is peaceful stuff. This is freeing stuff. But once we want to be made new, because we come to grips with our wrong and want to remove it, we must first acknowledge our problem spiritually, that we indeed are acting more like our Gentile culture that is spiritually dead than like Christ who gives us life. And only after acknowledging our problem will we be ready for the second part of the process of what it is to be made new in Jesus Christ. And that is this: we need to then undergo significant change. And this is the part where many of us walk away. This is the hard part. This is the most costly part of our spiritual makeover. In this, we strip away that which is dead in order to let Jesus resurrect new life into us. This takes time. It's often uncomfortable. Remember last week I talked about the 3-degree changes. None of us take that 180-degree turn successfully. We get whiplash if we try it. And so a lot of times it's going to take that 3-degree changes in our lives until we get back to following Jesus, till we get the course righted. Because this life that we live, it's big, and this journey that we're on does not do well with swift changes. And some of us, our turn away has been so great over a great amount of time that our turn back is going to take some time as well. And we as a church need to be patient with people. But this is costly. Look at verses 22 to 24. We've already read 22, but we've got to read it again. To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Three things that we are transforming to or because of. And the first one is putting off of our old self. I've said it, we can't keep the old and the new. And this rarely takes place in the moment. God can do that. He can break addiction. He can break strongholds. But this might look more consistently like 90 days of withdrawals, or maybe even years. This might look like a rewriting of our DNA over years as we give ourselves again and again to God, letting the old self fall away so that a new life can be resurrected. See, it's easy to accept Jesus' love and grace, but we have to wrestle with every small and large aspect of our transformation, because it's going to cost us something to live for Jesus. And let's be honest, some of us have walked with Jesus a long time, but there's still some things we're holding on to. Our 5-year-old learned in his counseling this last week that when we hold on to stuff, it's important to then let it go, to grab it and let it go. And of course, we added the spiritual and give it to God, because we're not going to just let it go so that our culture can put something else back in our hands. We're going to give it to God so that He has our hands and we're at His ready. But there are things in our lives, when we're honest, we've given Him some, but have we given Him all? It's easy to accept His love. And that's what takes us to verse 23. I like the phrase, retrain the brain. This is all about renewing the mind. Paul wrote about this to the church in Rome as well. He writes about this a lot in his letters. This is going to cause us to think different in order to live different. Have you realized that? Our behavior oftentimes follows our beliefs. And until we think different, we're not going to live different. But I want to take it a step further. This isn't about church and religion. This is about that relationship with God as Father. And until we have an identity that says, I'm His child, until we have His words whispering into our ears because we spend time in the text and we spend time in stillness saying, God, speak and have your way with me today because, man, I screwed it up again yesterday and I'm ready for more of you. Until we let Him speak in that way and give us directives and think His will over our will, His ways over our ways that are still higher and better, until we retrain the brain, we're going to continue to do what we've always done because we like routines and we tend to do things the way we've always done them for the very same reasons why we've always done them. And there is a greater reason, so that we can live instead of die, so that we can have hope instead of be numbed, so that we can think about our future and not just the next week, even up into our eternities, and because we realize that others are going to be drawn to Christ when I look more like Christ than they do if I just get to keep talking about the grace that I get again and again and again, because Romans 6:1 is still real, friends. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The great rhetorical question. Can't we just brag about how much grace I got? I got more grace than you did. Ha ha, sucker, I'm worse than you. Woo! Again, He does not applaud our ignorance. And it's ignorant to think that that's something that God gets excited about, to say, woo, I just bless them so much more. Because again, I would take you back to parables of Jesus if that was our mindset. Remember what happened when He was in Nicodemus' house and this prostitute comes and washes His feet? And he's like, Jesus, if you knew what she was like, you wouldn't even let her touch you. Remember what Jesus' words were? The person forgiven little is not very grateful. But the one forgiven much is very grateful. The whole paraphrase. So who do you think would love someone more? The one who is had a big debt canceled or a little debt canceled? Well, the big debt canceled. Yeah, well, that's why she loves me and you don't, Nicodemus. You didn't even wash my feet when I walked into your house. Shame on you. Yay. What's going on is we're seeing Jesus show us that His grace is good, and those that get a lot of it get the grateful joy that comes with it. But the retraining of our brain causes us to look and think different. Look at verse 23 again. It's powerful. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And some of us need that renewal, a new thinking to get there, so that like the potter, kneaded in his hands until we've regained our sensitivity, we need to keep going and put back into his hands so that we can feel his touch. We can feel what life is again. We can feel the changes. And until we recognize all that God is and that he restored us to be and continue to restore us and make us new day by day. I love the passive nature of this, of the verb in verse 23. We don't renew our own minds. Our minds are renewed, because he is the one that makes them new. The training of our brain is not something we do independent of God. It's something that he does for us. Friends, if you get nothing out of the message but that today, I think that will be enough, because we will not act or live different till we think different. Then the third part of this significant change comes on. Then we get to put on the new self in verse 24. We get to put on this new self, this living and looking like Jesus' self. Children like the Father, like our Savior and our Lord. It's as though we learn how to do life all over. We become a new spouse or new parents or new friends or new people. So after we desire change, we remove the old way of living and allow Jesus to make us new. We notice the final piece of the process, right? We've taken off the old self. We've renewed our way of life and our way of thinking so that God helps us to reclothe ourselves with new. And then the most fun part is the reveal, right? And I think that sometimes this is where Christians make the mistake. We go into this insulated huddle where instead of showing the world what newness looks like, that's the hope. The world wants to be different. And we forget to show them the difference. We forget to show them the end result of the makeover. We forget the reveal. It's like we do all of the work. Nay, we let Jesus do all the work in us. But then it goes back to ground zero where we're about us now because we like the new us. So we start talking about us. And we forget to reveal and to talk about the carpenter, to talk about the potter, to talk about the one who made us new. And so, friends, we've got to reveal the new us. Don't you love the words in those movies? So, you know, move that bus. Remember the old Extreme Homemaker or Makeover Home Edition, whatever? And they'd have a big bus there. Now, Chip and Joanna, they got the big picture, right? And they separate the picture of the old house and you see the new. And so instead of move that bus, I don't know what they say. What do they say? They say anything? Here's the reveal, right? It's just, it's go time. They open up the picture. We get to see the new house. In regard to our old ways of life, many of us have friends and family members who would really be skeptical of our newness because they remember the old us. But what a testimony when they continue to see the new, not just once, but day after day, season after season, year after year. They see the 3-degree shifts. They see what we continue to surrender to God, and they say, wow, it's made a difference. Can you tell me more? It's fascinating when you get to hear testimonies of family members who watched the change in children, watched the change in parents, and years later they said, wow, God must be real and he must be good. I've seen him at work in your life. Look at verses 25 to 32. Check this reveal out. When we've been made new, this is exciting. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. This next verse is big. Be angry and do not sin. Is it wrong to be angry? No, it's wrong if we do wrong while we're angry. We get it? Some of us need to go for a walk and it'll be okay. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should ever come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slanders be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Don't we love that new us? Don't we love seeing the church when she's at her best? It doesn't mean that we're not upset with how things are going, but we can still be compassionate and kind in the midst of our anger. We can still be truthful and honest and loving in the midst of our grieving and our hurt, because we still live in this world where all of those things are prevalent. And God's heart is indeed grieved at all those things, even those things in us that are real. And this takes a transformation. This takes a big change. But we've got to reveal the new us. The effects of putting off our old self and being made new and putting on the new self will be evident in what we say, in the things that we do when we truly have been made new. If it is not evident, it's because we've continued to let the old sin remain alive alongside of our newness. But God wants to make us new, and it's a process. We've got to begin by recognizing and acknowledging our wrong. We've got a desire to be made new. And then we've got to do the difficult work of putting ourselves back into the hands of the potter and saying, you know what, God, I want you to take that from my life, that which has kept me from you, that which has numbed me, that which has desensitized me, that which has, for some of us, hurt me. And I've got to give it to you, God, so that I can be freed up, so that I can give you my present and my future. And then we must have that extreme makeover, that wrestling, the thinking new, being made new so that we can reveal the new us. I love reading through Paul's letters. He shares this kind of a theme in all of his letters, this transformation. My favorite is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I memorized it in the NIV when I was a little guy. Therefore, if any was in Christ Jesus, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Beautiful phrase. A lot of us like the old. And that's what's keeping us from the new. But the theme is consistent. If we really want the new, the transformative new, and friends, if you're on the fence, it's worth it. I just know that from my own testimony, from my own life. Most of you in this room have said yes to Jesus at some point in your life. Not every one of us, most of us. And I'm going to go back to what I said early on. For some of us, we've said yes to Jesus so long ago. That renovation was 25, 30, 40 years ago. But when we're honest, we've kind of gotten stale. There's stains on our carpet. The flooring might need to be changed. The walls don't have shiplap yet. We gotta change some things. Because the world needs to see Jesus' shiplap. Amen? Put that in a sermon, won't you? But on a serious note, the potter's never done working with the clay. And let's not go back to asking God to be like us, to just change his ideals and his ways. Let's be good, healthy clay that says, you know what, Father, I'm glad you're not done working in my life. I need this transformation. And I give myself to you to lead, to govern, to love, to work. And when we feel every one of those changes, when we think and live different, then the bottom line can be revealed as well when we allow Jesus to restore your life with a spiritual makeover. And then to go to that last step of revealing it so that people can know that there's hope. And I pray that that's a part of our testimony for some of us who have not learned to testify to the new us. Let's get better at that. Let's get better at reminding people that the gospel was never intended to perfect us for us, but to perfect us so that we can share the goodness of Jesus Christ who wants to perfect others. Not in a way of making them a God, because that's not what is intended by that word perfect, even in Jesus' words at the end of Matthew chapter 5 when he says to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word teleos in the Greek is a word of completion, of having the work done in us to a point of completion, not never having made a mistake perfect, but of the job being done. God's touches on us are good so that people go, ooh, they've got his DNA. I want to hang out with those people. God wants to do that in each of our lives. Maybe some here today, we've been kicking the tires of a relationship, and maybe today's the day that we say, you know what? I need to publicly make known my need and my desire for a makeover. I'm going to invite the band to come, and do you got a part of a song planned at least? Yeah, okay. Come and do that for us. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be bold. Meet me down here today. If you want today to be the day that you say, you know what, the makeover begins now, we want to pray for you that way and help you with that decision. If you want to get to the river, I got to leave town to go to church camp, but I would be happy to be late to church camp because we go to the river. This would be the day that I'd be ecstatic for that. Otherwise, we can talk about it. We can go to the pool on August 4th, and we can have a good time then. But let's let that makeover be made known today, and let's let Jesus have his way in us. God, you are our Father. You are good. And your love, it endures forever. And God, we acknowledge that you're not done with us yet. and that you are the potter, that we're merely a work in your hands. And we also acknowledge, God, that we've been holding on to things that every one of us can surrender. Maybe there's some here today that maybe that's just what they want to come and pray about, is to say, you know what? I said yes to Jesus 40 years ago. But I've never said, you can have this, God. This struggle, this addiction, this depression, this anxiety, this pain, this hurt, this heartache, whatever it is that's keeping us from fullness in you, and God, you want to take it so that we can be your vessel, giving you glory. God, our favorite prayer at the refuge has been, would you send us people that we need and people that need us? We thank you for the early start that we've had, the 3.5 years that our doors have been open as a church. But we are convinced that the restoring of relationships with you is not complete. And so, God, we invite you to continue to lead and even govern in that way so that you will get all of the glory and the praise, because you are the head, you are the leader, you're the one that we follow and serve because you love us and you want us to be made new. So help us to be your church on the go that sees needs and meets them so that others can encounter your love and be made new with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.